You know, we as human beings are an interesting lot. We don't always do what's best for us. And a lot of times, we don't even do what's good for us. As a matter of fact, there are many times we do those things that aren't good for us. But we do it anyway. And when somebody tries to tell us, well, here's something that's better, here's something you need to be doing, here's something that will be beneficial, sometimes we may turn a deaf ear and go our own direction. In John chapter 1, what we call the prologue to John's gospel or the introduction to John's gospel, John the apostle introduces us to Jesus Christ as the light. And what he tells us in this prologue is that Jesus is the one that shines in the darkness of human sin, the darkness of the world in which we live. Jesus is the one to whom John is bearing witness in all of this gospel that he writes. And he is the one who, as John points out there in verse 9 of John chapter 1, he is the one who gives light to every man. But as you continue reading in that which Brother Hayes read for us just a moment ago, there's something else that John tells us also. And that something else is simply that not everyone was willing to receive the light. That is Jesus. As a matter of fact, even some of his own people rejected him. But he tells us something else. And it's this, that those who did choose to receive him, those individuals were truly blessed. Now, it's no different today. It's still the same. Jesus is still the one who is the true light. He is the one that enlightens every man. He is the one that brings us what is best. And yet, even as John wrote of the people of his own day, there are those today that still will not receive Jesus. And all we can say is that they're missing out on some wonderful blessings that God wants to provide for them. This morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture that Brother Hayes has just read for us, there are some questions that come to my mind. One of those is this: why do people not receive Jesus? Because in the world, we are truly in a minority. When you think about the billions of people that live on the face of this planet, there are billions that do not receive Jesus. How is it that we can be sure that we receive Him and the true blessings of the light? What I hope to do in the moments that we have together is to draw your minds back to this text and look at some things that John says to us that hopefully will help us better understand what it is that Jesus offers, why some people do not receive the light, and what we can do to make sure that we are among those who do. But as I said, and as John writes for us here, there were many who did not receive the light. Who was it? Well, he tells us, basically falls into two different groups. If you'll notice here again, in verse 10, he tells us that part of the group, or in verse 11 rather, it says, he came to his own. Verse 10 tells us that he came into the world. So there are two basic groups that he mentions. Number one is the world in general. The world in which we live. All of mankind. And he says that he is the true light that came in the world. This world that was made through him. And yet he also tells us that the world did not know him. So he came to the world. Those who needed Him. He is the true light for every man. He is the one that has made this world in which we live, and yet the world that He made did not yet receive Him. And then His own in particular. As He points out in verse 10, He came to His own, and His own received Him not. Well, who are His own? He came back to it, came to the people that God had chosen as His own people, Israel, who lived in the land that God had given them, Palestine. Or a land flowing with milk and honey. And yet His own people rejected Him. Why? Well, one reason is what John says here in verse 10. They didn't know Him. John puts it this way, he was in the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Even his own brothers, if you go to John chapter 7, Jesus is going back to Jerusalem for one of the festivals, and before he goes, his own brothers, John writes for us there, were not believing in him. Now, that changed after the resurrection, because when we come to Acts chapter 1, we find there in verse 14 that they are gathered with his mother, with the rest of the disciples, because they have come by this point to believe in who he professed himself to be. So even his own, his brothers, did not believe in him. There's an old saying, familiarity breeds contempt. And Jesus put it this way, a prophet is not without honor except in his own home. His own hometown, we would say, his own country. But there are other reasons that John gives us as to why there were those that just did not receive him, did not believe in him. One of those reasons is that there are those that love darkness more than they love light. In John chapter 3, Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, who has come to him, a member of the Sanhedrin, one of the ruling bodies of the Jews. And down in verse 19, one of the things that John writes that Jesus said is that this is the judgment that light has come into the world. But he makes this statement, but men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. And then he goes on to say in verse 20, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. One of the reasons that people did not receive Jesus in his day and still do not receive Jesus today is because they are doing things that they know are wrong, that God says, you shall not do this. And rather than come to the light and have those deeds exposed, to acknowledge that they're living a life that is not in accord with God's will, it's easier to avoid that light. It's easier to stay away from anybody that will remind you of that. So there were those that did not come to Jesus because of the fact that they were practicing things that they knew were wrong. They loved the darkness more than the light. Others did not come to him because they were simply afraid of what other people would think about them. In John chapter 7, as I said, Jesus is at one of the major feasts, and one of the comments that John makes there as he writes in verse 13 is simply this. And that is that no one was speaking openly about him for fear of the Jews. They were afraid of what would be said to them if they began to talk about who he was or who they believed him to be. In John chapter 9, Jesus heals a man that's been born blind. And the interesting thing is that his own parents, we are told there in verse 22 of John 9, his own parents were afraid of the Jews. They were afraid to say who they really believed had healed him. And the reason they were afraid is because the leaders of the Jews had already been telling them that if anyone confessed Jesus to be the Christ, they were going to put that individual out of the synagogue. You can't come here anymore. You can't worship God with us anymore because you believe him to be the Christ. So they were afraid of what someone else would say if they suddenly acknowledged him to be who he professed to be. Hasn't changed much today either. There are people, I believe, that are afraid to become Christians because they're afraid of what others will say about them if they do. And then there's another reason. We find it again in John 7, Jesus still at the feast. And it is that simply some are just misinformed about the facts. We don't tend to be a people too caught up on facts today. We tend to believe so much of what we're told, and yet the facts are important. In John chapter 7, if you begin in verse 40 and go through verse 43, we find there that what is going on is that some of the people, when they heard things that Jesus is saying, this certainly is a prophet. Others are saying, this is the Christ. But then there are others that are saying, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Well, that's where Jesus has been teaching. They knew that. The Christ isn't coming from Galilee. And they went on to say what they knew that the prophets had said, which was true. And it is, has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David? And from Bethlehem, the village where David was, well, what they did not know were the facts. Jesus was born in the city of David, in Bethlehem of Judea. So he had fulfilled that prophecy, but they didn't know the facts. They were misinformed. Not knowing the truth, not knowing the facts, they were believing something else. And so they weren't coming to him because of that. And then there are those that were simply hardened by their traditions. Again, let me take you back to John chapter 9, the episode with the man that Jesus heals. He's been, as I said, born blind. Jesus heals him. And then in verse 13, this man who is formerly blind is brought to the Pharisees. And it's the Sabbath day on which Jesus has taken the clay and put it on him and caused his eyes to be opened. And they ask him how he had received his sight. And he responds. He tells them. He applied clay to my eyes. I washed and I see. The Pharisees have their own conclusions that they're drawing from this. Because what they say is, this man is not from God. Because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. And they go on to say something else. How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? 2 points. Hung up on their traditions, this man cannot be from God because he is healing on the Sabbath. He is doing something that he's not supposed to do. Jesus constantly ran in, butted heads with the Pharisees because he did things like this on the Sabbath. You go back to Mark chapter 3, he heals a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath, and as he calls the man to him in a synagogue there in Capernaum, he asks them, is it which is lawful to heal or to kill on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? They don't even answer. He's angry at them. He calls the man, says, stretch out your hand, the hand is made whole. What do? They don't praise God. They don't say, it's a good thing this man now has a healed hand. They go outside, the Pharisees, get with Herodians and start thinking, how can we get rid of this man? How can we destroy him? And so because of our traditions, we sometimes are blind to what Scripture teaches. And then there's another reason. There are those that simply love the praise of men. In John chapter 12, there is a statement that John makes as a comment down in verse 42. He talks about the rulers who believed in Jesus. And yet he makes the statement that because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him. The reason? They would be put out of the synagogue. Why? Because they love the praise of men more than the approval of God. There are still people today that are no different. I'd rather have somebody here praise me than to know that God approves of me. And yet, it's God that we need to, whose approval we need to seek. It's Him that we need to give our lives and strive to obey His will. But it's all of these reasons that we find in John's gospel that help us better understand why there are those that chose not to receive the light. Many chose not to. But yet, that being said, there were those that did receive the light. And there were benefits of that receiving the light. Or as John puts it here, as many as received Him, verse 12, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. One of the blessings is the right, or as the King James says, the power. The word power comes from a Greek word that simply means authority. The authority to become children of God. And so it is that this is one of the things that is available to us today. That when we believe in the name of Jesus Christ, receiving Christ gives us the authority and the ability to become sons of God. It's a wonderful manifestation of God's love for us. Because He bestows upon us His love. That we should be called, as John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, that we should be called children or sons of God. And he says, and such we are. This is the love of God, John tells us. Making us heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ, as Paul would say in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. We have a right because we aren't rejecting the light. But another blessing that we receive in that is something that he brings out here. It is the privilege, if you'll notice back in verse 13 of what Brother Hayes read for us just a moment ago, it is the privilege of being born of God. Now, John says three things. They were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man. Not of blood, not physical descent. A lot of people today like to put stock in who they are descended from, who they've come out of, where their lineage traces them back to. And in Jesus' day, it was no different. I am of the tribe of Levi. I am the tribe of Benjamin. I am of the tribe of, you name it. I descend out of this individual. Go back and look at the Gospels, and you'll find that two of them, Matthew and Luke, give us the lineage of Christ. Because there was so much stock placed in lineage. But what John says is, it wasn't from blood. It wasn't something that lineage is so important about, nor of the will of the flesh. And the will of the flesh here can be understood as being the lust of the flesh, nor of the will of man, by virtue of man's power, man's will alone. This doesn't come to us in any of these three ways. No, it came to us only by God. Rebirth as a child of God is possible only by the Spirit of God. In John chapter 3, one of the things that we find Jesus saying to Nicodemus there in verse 5, except ye be born of water and the Spirit, you shall not, or in no wise, enter the kingdom of heaven. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it is no difference, because there Paul writes to Titus and tells us that God saved us. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds, which we've done in righteousness, he says, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal, or renewing by the Holy Spirit. It's God's will. And we have that privilege today to be born of God. We have the right to be called children of God because of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. But how do we receive the light? Because he talks about the importance of those receiving the light. To receive Christ is the same as believing in his name. The name of a person in Scripture stood for the person themselves. And so believing in him gives us the power to become children of God. Isn't that something you would like to do? To become a child of God? To be called a child of God? I would. And faith in Jesus alone does not make us a child of God. We know that because of what we find. There are many who have believed, and Scripture tells us about some, as we just saw in John chapter 12, who believed in Jesus but did not become his disciples. Jesus said that only by believing in his doctrine do we become his disciples. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. As he says in John chapter 8, verse 32. And some believed, but they weren't willing to confess that Jesus was the Christ. Why? Because they were afraid of being put out of the synagogue in Jesus' day. So it's not just that we believe in Jesus as the Christ, it's that we're willing to confess his name, to say, I'm not ashamed of who I have chosen to follow with my life. I'm not ashamed to tell people that I work with that I'm a Christian and that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm not ashamed of that. And when faith moves us to obey Christ, we become children of God. Because you see, that faith makes us children of God when we put on Christ in baptism. Paul put it this way, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. He says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 27, he connects that faith because he says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he says, all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself. We have put Christ on. We become children of God through faith. How? By putting Christ on in baptism. And so, as a result of that, Jesus becomes, as the Hebrew writer says, the author of salvation to all those who obey Him. Hebrews 5, verse 9. He has become the author of our salvation. Why? Because we have confessed our faith in Him. We put Him on in baptism. We're obeying His commands. We're following Him. And we have been born again. And that's a scriptural term. Born again. But we've been born again of water and of the Spirit. As John wrote so long ago, Jesus is the true light who enlightens every man. He is the one that brings grace and truth to those who are in sin and error. He is the one that provides salvation for us through His blood. And yet, even as I say that, it's sad that we live in a world in which there are those who do not know Him. There are those who have not received Him and who spend their lives stumbling in darkness. But the beautiful thing is that today, if you are willing to believe in His name, you have the right to become a child of God. And you can be born of God. If you can put your faith, an obedient faith, into accomplishing, following His will. When John concluded this gospel that he writes in chapter 20, he writes these words in verses 30 and 31. He says, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." But he says, "But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." My question to you this morning is simply this. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And are you willing today to confess that? Are you willing to say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that if I want to have eternal life, it is through Him. And I'm willing to do whatever He tells me to do." Well, what is it? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Turn from a life lived apart from Him. Come to Him in obedient faith. Be buried with Him in baptism and let Him take away all sin in your life. Start again. A new life. A life lived in faith before the God we serve. If you need to respond this morning, won't you come as together we stand and sing.